I kind of have to preach a shorter message on this day. I can't compete with the aroma of the turkey cooking. I look into your eyes and I have lost you before we began, but we'll try. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers and your questions of concern about situations for me and my family. And I'll give you a brief update on what's going on with my dad. We have known that this day was coming, and this day has arrived. There is an end of life event that is going on with him. My dad is 95 years old. He actually would be 96 in January. His health has been remarkably good for most of those years. He's been a very active guy and disciplined himself to be that way. He was in his 70s when he decided to ride his exercise bike around the circumference of the earth, 25,000 miles. It's a Schwinn Airdyne. Some of you may own one. You know, it's the kind that uses air as friction. And so he would get some spicy, jazzy, upbeat tunes on the CD player, and my younger brother had equipped him with a set of wireless earphones and could clamp those on and just pedal away to the music for about 20 or 30 minutes. He finally got off the bike when he was two-thirds of the way around his second lap circling the earth. So those years of physical discipline have served him well, but his body has finally worn out. And about a month ago or a little over, he had pancreatic infection, and it's just pushed him into a downhill slide. When we were there, we were able to get him home, and we hired some additional help to take care of him and saw momentary glimmers where things might be improving. And he would try, but it just wasn't there. The day we left, actually, he said for the first time in a month, he said, "I'm hungry." And he hadn't been hungry. He hadn't been eating. But that was short-lived. And after we got home here, he had another infection. A salivary gland went south on him and put him in the hospital. And when he was in the hospital, he said to the nurses, "I'm not taking any more pills." And he's not eating anymore. And he is increasingly just slipping downhill. We don't know how long, but it is his will. And he is he's comfortable. We had a conference call. My siblings and my mom all got on a conference call yesterday, and we talked about the situation and the circumstances and how best to go forward. And it's a delight to stand here in front of you and tell you that we have total unity among all of our kids as we're making these decisions, and so where he is and who's caring for him and how that's unfolding. So we thank the Lord for that and take confidence in my father's trust in the Lord and in his understanding and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for him. So now we're just waiting for what comes next. Many of you have been down this road. I have an incredible privilege of having two parents. They're both 95. My parents' birthdays were within 10 days of each other. My mom will be 96 in January, and she's actually doing pretty well. She's handling all of this as well as you could expect after spending 70-plus years together. Well, we are going to... I want to bring a couple of things to you as well. Because I was gone, I wasn't able to kind of give any instructions on Hurricane Sandy and what we would be doing as a church. But it isn't too late. Obviously, the folks there are still in desperate situations. And as is usual, what we are trying to do is partner with churches that are in that area. And so through our kind of national entity, we have a way of connecting with them. And so if you want to make a financial contribution to the people who have been impacted by Hurricane Sandy, I encourage you to just to do that right through Mountain View. Just make sure that you mark it as for Hurricane Sandy. we'll put those funds then in the hands of those who will go into those communities and try and rebuild and help folks, and they'll do it in the name of Christ. And so there's a number of different ways to help, and this is not to find fault with others, but if that's your heart to participate and you want it done in the name of Christ, then we'll do it that way through the national entity that we are a part of as a church. And then finally, before we go to prayer for our offering, you see the shoeboxes up front here represent the shoeboxes that have been put together by the congregation here at Mountain View. Those of you that have them, those of you that forgot them this morning and are going to run home after the dinner and get them, we'll include those in our prayer. All those that you see out there in the boxes already have come in from churches all over this area, because Mountain View and Martha Holland are the regional receiving facility for that. And so after the dinner, we're going to be looking for some strong backs, because a semi is going to pull in, and we need to load all those onto that truck. And then they head north to Olympia and to the next destination, and then ultimately somewhere in the world. We have no idea where. This is why we suggest that you not put in woolen caps, because they could go to Uganda. But we are going to pray for those boxes and for the ministry that they'll have in the name of the Lord wherever they go. That is just a divine thing. God brings them into the lives of people who are ready to hear the message that that goes with them. And then we're going to pray for our offering, and then after we do that, we're going to take up the offering. You get a chance to hear our bell choir. So would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for what a great day it is for us just to bring our voices together and honor and celebrate who you are, to acknowledge both in song and in word and in prayer. You are the great God, the awesome one. And it is a delight, Lord, for us to carve out this day to not only celebrate the meal that we have and to enjoy the fellowship around it, but to thank the Creator, the one who's made it all possible. You are gracious, and we love you for that. Lord, we pray for these boxes, not only these here that have been brought by this church family, but all of those in the foyer that represent the efforts from so many across Washington State. We pray, Lord, that you would be using these boxes to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every corner of our planet. That as those workers go and make these gifts to the children in all these different places, that with that would come the extraordinarily good news about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless the kids, we pray, and their families. But, Lord, communicate the gospel that lies at the heart of every gift. Thank you also for the opportunity for us to participate financially in your work, both here and around the world, whether it's helping in Hurricane Sandy, or paying the light bill here, or supporting a missionary who's serving you in the Philippines or in Papua New Guinea or in South Africa, wherever they might be, that are individuals that we've partnered with in order to advance the gospel. Lord, you're an amazing God that you put all of this together. So we give with a glad heart and pray, Lord, you'd multiply it and use it around the world to exalt and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. What a great day for focusing on a great God and how kind he is. We're going to let our young people slip away to junior church for those that have junior church on the mind. And then I'm going to ask the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to leave our place in Matthew just today and spend a little time in Luke chapter 17 looking at a story there. Luke 17. We'll pick it up in verse 11. It's a great day for us as a church family because we do combine our two services into one. And not only do we get to blend our voices, but then, of course, you all know what's next. And we have a great, incredible dinner. And we're thankful to Alan and Leslie Pearson and their kids who came in and spent yesterday cooking all these turkeys and getting everything ready. And they were here for hours and hours yesterday getting everything all fixed up. And thankful to the rest of you for the pieces of the puzzle that you bring and make it all possible. So it seemed an appropriate thing to me that we take some time this morning and talk about thankfulness and look at an example in Scripture that's provided to us about being thankful people. We kind of enter into a season with Thanksgiving, and it reminds us not only to be thankful now, but to anticipate those things that are coming. And we as a church celebrate the coming and arrival of Christmas, which is not far. And all the retailers are quick to remind us that it is next because all the stores have already been decorated in that regard. They look forward to it. And, of course, you plan things that way. I ran across the story of a 90-year-old lady who used to buy gifts for all of her extended family, but she got to be 90 and she thought, this is too much trouble. And so early on, well before Christmas, she decided to send them all a check and just let them kind of get whatever it was that interested them. So she got a stack of Christmas cards and wrote out the checks, and then she wrote in each card just a little greeting and then said, buy your own gift. And then dutifully put the cards in and sealed them up and mailed them all off. It was a great relief to her to know that it was all taken care of. And so she relaxed and really enjoyed Christmas. And she enjoyed the time of festivities and the food. And it was after Christmas that she kind of went back to her desk and decided it's time to clean this mess up and discovered that all the checks were still laying on the desk. So we can kind of sometimes get a little ahead of ourselves. Well, today we want to focus on being thankful. We want to have a thankful heart. And I want to read this passage we're going to look at, and then we're going to ask the Lord to just guide us through it. It begins in verse 11. It's the story of the 10 lepers. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy or a serious skin disease met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, let's ask the Lord to lead us through his word this morning. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word and for the encouragement and exhortation that it is to us. And especially, Lord, in this season, as we have the opportunity to reflect on a thankful heart, now speak to us through your word about what it takes to cultivate that and be diligent in it. And Lord, we pray that our handling of the word this morning would be led by you, and that you would accomplish in our lives what is on your heart. For we give our time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to this particular passage, and these 10 men who are infected with leprosy, or at least some skin disease, because the term leprosy that's often translated in our Bibles is a little bit of a broad term, because they didn't have the methodology for narrowing all these things down. It simply was a very serious skin disease, and it was infectious, and so it posed this problem. So Jesus met, first of all, 10 men who needed his healing. They needed his help, and he was walking by from on his way to Jerusalem, and he came into this region of Samaria, and these individuals approached him as he entered a village. It says they stood at a distance in verse 12 and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, there's a reason why they would do that, and that's because that's what they were required to do. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 13. Hold your place where you are, but go to Leviticus chapter 13, and I want you to see what the law laid down as an obligation on those who were afflicted like these guys were. Leviticus 13, we're going to come to verse 45. There's all kinds of rules and regulations that were given to the nation of Israel regarding how they were to handle things like infectious diseases or a mold that would break out on a house or all kinds of legal code. And so inserted in here is instructions to those who are afflicted with something like leprosy. And look at what it says in verse 13 or verse 45, Leviticus 13. The person afflicted with leprosy is to have his clothes torn. All right, number one, he's to have his clothes torn. Number two, his hair hanging loose or uncut or disheveled. Number three, he must cover his mouth. So he must have some kind of a cloth that actually covers his mouth. And then number four, he must cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Imagine what it would be like if this happened to you, that you accidentally contracted one of these contagious skin diseases. That we know a lot more about skin diseases, and we have means by which leprosy now can be treated. But in these days, that was a long way in the future. In these days, it was necessary to provide the rules and regulations that would protect the body, the people, the community itself. And so when someone was afflicted with something that is highly contagious and poses the risk of causing the same disease to sweep through a community, they're isolated. They're not taken out and killed, but they're isolated. And so from a distance, you recognize there's something very different about this person. Their clothes are torn and their hair is disheveled, and they have a cloth over their mouth. It's covered. But then as you start to get even nearly close to them, they begin to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." In other words, "Don't get near me." That was how the infectious disease was contained in those days. And so those who would contract it would find themselves part now of a colony of those that could fellowship with each other, because they certainly could not fellowship with those who did not have that disease. And so these hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear about his healing ministry, and the thought occurs to them, "What about us? What if he could help us?" And so they come to him. They hear that he's passing through on his way to Jerusalem, and they come to meet him. But they can't do what the others have done. They can't do like the woman with the issue of blood who reached up and grabbed the hem of his garment in the crowded place. They've got to stand back, and they've got to say, "Unclean," so no one gets around them. And with a loud voice, they yell at the Lord, "Have mercy on us." And he does. That's what he does. The Lord is a merciful God. And he is the one who gives to them the healing. He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And while they were going, they were healed. Actually, that is exactly in keeping with the law. Because if someone who had one of these infectious diseases found themselves healed, or what they believed to be healed, it was the priest who declared whether or not they could rejoin the community. It was the priest who would examine what had taken place and see if they, in fact, were healed and could rejoin the community. It was the appropriate place for them to go. And so the Lord Jesus said to them, go see the priest. And on the way, they were healed. The miracle of the Lord took place. And you know, people today are still in need of spiritual healing. There's still the need for the cleansing of the heart. Yeah, we've come a long way when it comes to dealing with skin diseases and things that we know, and there's even medication now that can be used to arrest the progress of leprosy. But there's still a desperate need in the human heart. You know, as we gather today to have a great meal together, to lift our voices in the praise of the Lord, it is also so important for us to ask that penetrating and probing question of you. And that is your heart ready to meet the Lord? Do you know him? Are you putting your trust in him? He is the great healer. And I'm not talking about whether you have leprosy or not. I'm talking about whether you have sin or not. Because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who steps in and heals that. He's the one who makes you whole. He's the one who cleanses you and gives you the privilege and the right of knowing that you have a destiny with him. I got an email from my older brother who's been kind of at my father's bedside. He was there when my mom had come for a visit. And to see the two of them together is to see love portrayed. It's a very tender and affectionate thing that the two of them have going even after all of these years. And my dad said to my mom with a weak voice, because there isn't much left, he said, I'll be waiting for you. You know, there's a hope, there is a confidence, there is a certainty and an expectation that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who put their trust in him. The hardest thing for me to imagine is trying to go through life without knowing that you have taken care of those things that lie on the other side, that you are at peace personally in your own walk with the living God, that you have put your trust in him. Jesus says to us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that means is that what you do is you come to the place of saying, Lord, I recognize, number one, I need a Savior because I am far from a perfect person. And I know that heaven requires perfection. And I recognize that Jesus is the Savior. And so now I put my trust in him. It's just a matter of humility. The only thing that keeps any man or any woman from taking advantage of such an extraordinary gift is human pride. It's saying, no, I'll do it myself. I'll figure it out my own way. I'll just pull it together somehow. And I'm here to tell you, there's no way to pull it together. You cannot, from here on out, be perfect. Because you, first of all, you can't do that. And second of all, you can't deal with what you've already done. We all need a Savior. I am just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. But the one who has the bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives you new life. He's the healer of the soul. Well, the scripture goes on and it tells us what happened with the ten. It says in verse 15, one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned. And then he comes up now to the Lord. He comes face down at his feet, but he's bold to come up because he's healed. He doesn't have to stand off and yell unclean anymore. And he throws himself at the feet, thanking him for what has taken place. You know, the Lord healed the lepers. They walked off and every one of them were healed. We can't let the last verse here where it says, get up and go on your way, your faith has made you well. He's not removing the healing from the other nine because the scripture makes it very clear all ten were healed. He's just closing the book on the Samaritan. He's helping him understand how this all transpired, what's taken place here. Jesus is the one who healed the lepers, and Jesus is the one who heals the soul. He's the one who gives grace. You know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong with us. We can get crosswise in our walk with the Lord, and even after we've made the decision to trust the Lord, we can find ourselves as men and women in Christ making wrong decisions, making wrong-headed judgments. And it's necessary then for the body of Christ to step into our lives, one with another, and set us straight and encourage us. It's part of why we gather together to look at the Word. It's part of what I'm hoping that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts this morning about cultivating a spirit of thankfulness. But it's necessary that we as a body look out for one another. And part of that is recognizing when we are walking in agreement with the Lord and when we are walking in a rebellious spirit or a spirit of conflict with the Lord. And so the challenge that kind of comes our way as a body of believers is recognizing when some of that happens. And I want to give you a little bit of a clue as to what takes place when someone has something that is at odds with the will of God, and they're trying to defend that, and they're looking for those that will walk with them in that journey. So here's what happens. They will come, and they will say, "I have a deep burden, and I'd like to be able to share this with you. Would that be all right?" Now, you're being a compassionate person would immediately say, "Sure. How can I help?" And then they'll move to step two, and they'll say, "But I need to ask you to just maintain confidentiality. I really need to just know that what I'm about to share with you will not go anywhere but between the two of us." You know what 99 out of 100 people will do at that point is they will say, "Well, sure, okay." Because you're in the mode of helping. You're in the mode of wanting to be an assist. And I'm going to suggest to you that you give a different answer, a more loving answer to someone who comes that way. And that you say to them, "I can't tell you for sure whether I could maintain this confidentially, because I need to find out what it is. It may be something that we need to immediately involve someone else in order to get the help that's necessary." And it keeps you from being held bondage to a promise when what's then delivered to you is something that you have no capacity for dealing with or containing. So it is an encouragement to us to remember, Jesus is the one who heals the hurting heart. Jesus is the one who uses the body of Christ to speak into one another's lives and to encourage one another. And sometimes when someone's going through a time of a struggle with the Lord, they don't want that to be dealt with in honesty. And so they're looking for somebody who will walk with them, who will comfort them, who will encourage them in the process. And so they'll use what I consider to be kind of a deceptive technique to get you to pledge your confidentiality to that. Be honest with them. Say, "How could I possibly know whether I could be confidential about it unless we first of all hear it? Because there may be others that need to be involved for your sake." Well, that's something to think about as we're engaged in a process of helping each other. Because Jesus is the one then who heals the soul. He healed the lepers. He heals the soul. He's the one who takes care of these things. And then we need to be thankful for the favor of God. He is marveling that only one returned. This one was a Samaritan, it tells us. Now, the Samaritans were probably the ones that it was kind of interesting when Jesus said to the 10, "Go to the priest and tell him," that the Samaritan turned and walked in obedience to go talk to the priest because he really wasn't even a part of that priestly system. The Samaritans had developed a whole different system, and yet in obedience to the Lord he went. And he's the one who turns around and comes back again. He's the one who comes and gives praise to God with a loud voice. So, bottom line, when you look at this passage, you see this thankfulness on the part of the Samaritan. And the Lord asks this poignant question in verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where's the one that would give thanks? Where's the one? And I think when the Lord himself is asking this question, he's identifying for us something that we ought not to miss, and that is the importance of cultivating a heart that is thankful. And it requires cultivating. You've heard me talk about the experience of listening to Carmen Chug, the missionary in Italy, as she described how the Italian people are dumbfounded by this whole concept of thankfulness to God because they can't think of anything that they would be thankful to God for. They love being a part of Thanksgiving dinners that are put on by the missionaries over there because they're bewildered by the whole process of taking time out to say thanks. Well, you know what? That can happen to us. It can happen to you. You can just kind of go sailing through life, and you can begin to buy into a misperception that it really is about you, that you've kind of put it together, and if there's anybody that should be thanked, you should be shaking hands with yourself. But the Scripture tells us that we owe it all to him. He is the great God. He's the one who has blessed us, and we are the ones who give thanks to him. Read a story one time about a father who was dealing with some kind of contagious disease such that he was quarantined on the 5th floor of this hospital. But it was his son's birthday, and so he had made a wooden truck for his son for his birthday. His son wasn't able actually to come up to the father's room, and so the arrangements were made that the son would be given the truck down on the lawn out front, and he could look through the window and he could see this little boy as he collected the gift that his father had made for him. It was a great day as the day arrived, and so the little boy came with his mom and they were down on the front lawn, and the orderly then picked up the gift and went down the 5 stories and took it out onto the lawn and handed it to the little guy. Well, he feverishly tore open the package, as any kid will do, and he saw the truck, and he was just excited to see this truck. And so while he saw the truck, he hugged the orderly. He just thought, oh, thank you, that is so great. And he hugged his mom, and you could see the father 5 stories up. You could see him in the window pacing back and forth and waving his arms. The gift came from him. And finally, the orderly and the mom got the little guy to calm down enough to look up. And he saw his dad. And he said, thank you, Dad. Thank you for the truck. Come home, Dad. We miss you. And the tears were pouring out of the father's eyes as he had the privilege from such a long distance of just blessing that little guy's life. You know, in the midst of all the good things God does and all the activity of our day-to-day routine, we must not be those who forget to say, thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done. You are great. You are good. I'm going to encourage you as you gather around the tables even this afternoon that you take a little bit of time and give anyone around that table that's willing a chance to just say why they're thankful to the Lord today. For what he's doing in their lives, for what he's doing in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do have hope. We thank you, Lord, that in the closing days of a life, it's possible to say to a loved one, I'll be waiting for you. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your provision for us in so many ways. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy here nationally. And thank you for the health and body life that we are enjoying as a congregation united in Christ. Thank you for the food that you're providing today. There's lots, Lord, that we are grateful for. We apologize. We confess that sometimes it's a seasonal thing that we really want to focus on being thankful. But, Lord, we want to be found to be thankful people day in and day out. That our heart and mind is trained to always see what you are doing so we can say thank you, Lord. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus.